Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do confess that we are weak in our faith, that we are slow to doubt your promises to us. We do not have a grasp of how great your power is that works in us who believe. Father, we believe. Help our unbelief. Father, we do confess that we have not lived for you as we ought, and I pray that you would forgive us for our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Have mercy on us, O Father, according to your steadfast love. In your loving kindness, blot out our transgressions. So, Father, as we come to you only through Christ and his work on our behalf. If we did not have him and his work, we would be consumed by your wrath and your holiness. But thank you that we can stand before you. We can enter your very presence through Jesus Christ and his blood. So, Father, I pray that because you love us so much in Jesus, that you would have mercy and grace on us this evening, that you would open our eyes to see you, that you would give us insight into your word. May you change us and transform us according to the exact understanding of your word. So guide us as we look through Psalm 37. May we understand what you want us to understand. May we know you more. May we see how to live for you in this twisted and crooked world. So, Lord, we ask for the work of your Spirit this evening, and I pray that we would become more like Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. So Psalm 37 is our psalm for this evening. And if you want to use an outline, you probably got one as you entered. And on the back of your outline, there is Psalm 37, which we'll sing after the message. Psalm 37. And as I read through here, you'll probably realize is that the psalmist is contrasting the wicked and the righteous, which is a common theme in Scripture. Psalm 1, the book of Proverbs, also Psalm 37. So see how the psalmist contrasts the wicked and the righteous. So Psalm 37, this is the word of the Lord. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, and do good, so thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnashes upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow, to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, shall they consume away. The wicked borrows and payeth not again, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they shall be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves judgment, and forsake not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright. For the end of that man is peace, but the transgressor shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in their time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. I think all of us have a desire to tell it like it is. You know, to tell it like it is. To say what is really going on. And now, if you can trust the internet, which you can't always trust the internet, there was a very interesting story this week related to the hurricane in Rush Limbaugh. So apparently Rush Limbaugh called all the news and activity over Hurricane Irma a bunch of hype. He thought it was a push to make certain companies money and spotlight global warming. Whether that's true or not, that's not my point. But after he said that, he himself evacuated Southern Florida, which I thought that was pretty funny. So tell it like it is. You know, what is really going on? Well, we'll see once the hurricane moves through Florida. And our prayers are for those people in the midst of that storm right now. So tell it like it is. What's really going on here? People say this, people say that, but what's the true story? I think all of us really want to know what is going on in some circumstances. But let me tell you, only God can tell it like it is. And that's why we're thankful that we have his word, to tell it like it is. God can tell us what will happen in the end. Now, when we look around, if you look at any advertising, or if you maybe look at your neighbors who don't know the Lord, you might get the sense that for me to be really happy, I might have to bend a few rules that God has given us in his word. Or I might have to kind of forsake God a little bit to be truly happy. Maybe not chuck the whole Christianity thing, but maybe just to fudge on a few of his rules. Then I could really be prosperous. If I could just do this at work, or if I could just do this in my relationships, or if I could just do this thing, then I would be truly happy. That's the temptation, that if we just, you know, give in to what the world says, then we would be truly happy. Psalm 37 tells it like it is. It tells us how it will really end. The psalmist looks around and sees the righteous are being persecuted by the wicked, and the wicked are flourishing like a green tree. It seems foolish to trust the Lord and to do good. Why would you trust the Lord and do good if it doesn't really lead to prosperity? Most important question, you've seen this repeated in our psalm, is who will inherit the land? Okay, you saw that mentioned about four times in the psalm. The righteous are the people who will inherit the land. Now, back in Israel, that was what God gave them. It was their land. So who's going to prevail in the land? Is it going to be the righteous or the wicked? For us today, the question is, when it comes to the judgment, who will stand? Who will make it into heaven? Now, that's a good question to answer, because that's the question we need to keep in mind. So what's the end going to be for the righteous and the wicked? The wicked might look good now, but what is their end? And that's how Psalm 37 leads us through and say, you know what? Consider the end. To tell it like it is, the psalmist contrasts the wicked and the righteous throughout these 40 verses. And you saw that as we read. And this psalm is another alphabetic acrostic. It's the A to Z of the Hebrew Bible. There's 40 verses, basically every two verses start with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, just so to kind of give, you know, an overview of the righteous and the wicked. Or you could put it this way, the A to Z of right living in a crooked world. A to Z of right living in a crooked world. So we know the world's crooked. How in the world do we deal with it? Well, the psalmist says, hey, here's A to Z of how to live right in a crooked world. So what I'm going to do this evening, verses 1 to 9 give commands to the righteous on how to deal with the wicked. And we'll focus on those verses this evening. But before we do that, I'm going to just overview verses 10 to 40 that contrasts the wicked and the righteous. So after we overview 10 to 40, then we'll focus on verses 1 to 9. So the contrasts of the wicked and the righteous. The contrasts of the wicked and the righteous. So verses 10 and 11, the wicked will soon be gone, but the righteous will inherit the land. You look around and evil people are making a mess of things. They are in power places, but soon you will look around and they will be gone. Verses 12 to 13, the wicked tries to take out the righteous. What does the Lord do? He laughs. He just laughs at the wicked's attempts to take out the righteous. Verses 14 to 15, the wicked have their shotguns pointed at the poor and needy, but the wicked will be destroyed. Verses 16 to 20, the righteous may have little wealth and the wicked may have abundant riches, but the Lord always watches over the righteous to provide for them, and the wicked will perish. You're starting to get the theme here. Verses 21 and 22, the wicked is greedy, but the righteous is generous. Verses 23 to 29, the righteous may go through hard times, but God will always uphold them and provide for them. The wicked will be cut off, and the righteous will inherit the land. Verses 30 to 34, the righteous is protected by the Lord. Even though the wicked tries to take out the righteous, the righteous is protected by the Lord. The righteous will inherit the land, but the wicked will be cut off. Verses 35 to 38, the wicked may look like a green, flourishing tree, but he will pass away. But the perfect man, the blameless man, will have peace. And the last two verses, 39 and 40, God is the one who does all this. God is the one who saves the righteous in their times of trouble. So you kind of get to the A to Z. It's kind of repeating itself, saying, hey, look, this is what's going to happen. The wicked will really get it in the end, but the righteous will inherit the land. Or in New Testament terms, the righteous will inherit the kingdom of heaven. God has just told us like it is. He has told us like it is. See, it's one thing to read this in our Bibles Sunday evening in our comfortable pews. However, it's another thing to live like it Monday afternoon or Friday morning when you want the work week to be done. What do we do when the godless life shown in advertising looks more appealing than life under God? I'm sure we've all faced that temptation at different times and in different places. What do we do when the godless life lived next to us? What do we do when the godless life shown in advertising looks more appealing than life under God? I think that's a temptation for us as Christians. And the psalmist helps us through these things. So, number two, the commands to the righteous. Commands to the righteous. And this is the focus of the first nine verses. The first command, verse one, is fret not. Fret not. Modern translation of fret is to be hot and bothered. I don't know if that's, I don't know where that expression is from, but be hot and bothered. This is the idea of getting really worked up and getting warm, getting red in the face of over something. You know, when you're upset and annoyed and you start steaming over something, that's fretting. This is not minor anxiety. This is almost anger, you know, coming from anxiety. And the command to fret not is serious. It's given three times in the first nine verses. And you see also here in verse 1 is that we're not supposed to be envious or jealous of the wicked. So you see their lives and say, that's not fair. Look at all the fun they get to have. Look at all the money they have. That is not fair that they're flourishing. They're not living for God, but they're having so much fun. Why? They're going to wither. They're going to be like the grass that you cut down with your lawnmower, and then the next day is brown and dry. Okay, that's the end of the wicked. So don't fret. Don't get anxious. Don't get hot and bothered over the wicked who seem to be prospering. Second command is to trust in the Lord, which is easy to say and very, very hard to do. So stop fretting and trust the Lord. I mean, all of our problems would be solved if we could disobey that command. Now, there are four ways we should direct ourselves to the Lord. Trust in the Lord, delight yourself in the Lord, commit your way to the Lord, and rest in the Lord. So these are ways that we lean into God. Just put our full weight on God and let Him provide for us. Trust in the Lord, delight yourself in the Lord, commit your way to the Lord, and rest in the Lord. And three of these have promises attached to them. The promise attached to trusting in the Lord is that you will inherit the land, or New Testament, you will enter the kingdom of heaven. So let's look at the second way we trust in the Lord is to delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. I'm sure many of you have heard that verse. And now you know the context of Psalm 37. This is another way we trust the Lord along with a promise. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, following the desires of our heart is a strange and dangerous journey. But do you follow the desires of your heart? Often when we pursue the desires of our hearts, we end up not getting what we truly wanted. Have you ever seen that in your life? When you pursue something, you really, really want it, and you don't end up not getting it, and you get really frustrated. Think of the wicked who pursues wealth. Some pursue get-quick-rich schemes, and they end up broke. Some actually get the wealth that they want, but they sin to do so. So they have no peace, so they have a guilty conscience. Others get their wealth, but end up losing things that were dear to them, like their family. Think about that. Then they end up what they wanted, but they not what they wanted. What about the person who pursues peace or happiness? I think God wants us to be happy and peaceful, but if you pursue peace and happiness for themselves, you will not find them. I think this thing will make me happy, so I'm going to do it. Or, I think this thing will give me peace that I'm looking for, so I'll pursue that. But often, what we think will give us peace makes us stressed out. Or when we think we have arrived at happiness, we're like, oh, this is not what I wanted in the first place. Or, let's put this in the New Testament terms, in Matthew 6. People are pursuing possessions, but they are continually worrying about having enough. Jesus says to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to us. Or, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. So when our foremost delight of our hearts is Christ, there's two things that happen. So when you strive to make God first in your heart, there's two things that happen. The first thing is that our desires change. We begin to want the things that God wants for us. And secondly, God takes care of us. He gives us the desires of our hearts. This word for desire is more of the idea of requests. So desire is fine, but idea of things that we're wanting, things that we're asking for. To put it a different way, if we pursue the gifts instead of the giver, we end up with neither. So if you pursue God's gifts instead of Him, you get neither God or His gifts. But if you pursue the giver first, we get Him and all of His gifts. That's how it works. So if you're pursuing God's gifts, you're not going to probably find them. And if you do get them, you're not going to be happy. But if you pursue God, He'll take care of you and you will get the gifts and the giver. So the third, I guess, way to trust the Lord, verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will bring it to pass. We are to give the path of our life over to God. He will direct our steps and accomplish what is good for us. You know, sometimes I sit back and think, wouldn't it be better, instead of worrying about our life, just to trust the whole course of our life to God and He will take care of us? Wouldn't that be great? It would be awesome. And there's those times that that happens. Like, God, it's all yours. I'm going to not worry about my life anymore because you've told me not to. But it's hard. It's a lifelong battle. But that's what God wants for us, is to commit our way, the path of our life, to Him. And He will take care of us. He will bring it to pass. And then the last way to trust God is to rest in the Lord. Verse 7. Now this word, to rest in the Lord, it means to be silent. When's the last time you've been in complete silence? Except when you are awake, not when you were sleeping. But when was the last time you were in complete silence? It's harder and harder to do. And I've mentioned, when I go on hikes in the woods, you hear airplanes and trains and chainsaws and dogs, and like, it's hard to have complete silence. And when you do have it, it's freaky almost. But we are to be silent before the Lord, to still our hearts before Him. And this also, it says here in verse 7, that we are to rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him, to wait for Him, okay? So waiting for the Lord is not laziness. It's not like, oh, okay, I'm just going to sit back and watch TV and see what God does. Now, waiting in the Lord is very hard work. It's very hard work because there's no worry involved. There's no fretting. We rest in Him, be silent before Him, and ask Him to take care of us. Now, above my desk, I have a verse, Isaiah 30, verse 15. It says, For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling. So if you were going to get one of those plaques with that verse on it, it would have left off that last part, but you were unwilling. And I left that on there for that verse to remind me is that resting in the Lord is a strong act of the will. It takes a lot of effort to rest in the Lord. We don't just fall into waiting on the Lord or resting in Him. We don't fall into silence before the Lord. It is a conscious and continual act of the will, not to strive, not to fret, not to worry, but to wait for God to act. We are commanded to do that, and God wants us to trust in Him that way. So I think that's a beautiful way of talking about trust, committing our way to the Lord, delighting in Him, being silent before Him, and He will bring it to pass. So if you're noticing our passage here, you've noticed I've left one thing out, and that is to do good. What do we do? We're just going to sit back and let God do everything? Well, in one sense, yes, but in the other sense, no. We are to do good. Notice verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. And there's a verse later that talks about do good and shun evil. Okay? So as we trust and wait and silent before the Lord, we are to do good. When we are fretful, anxious, and worried and angry, we will not be focused on doing good. Okay? You've seen this in your life. When you are anxious, how much good can you actually do for others? A fretful person obsesses about himself and his problems. He does not think about God or others. If he does, it is only how God and other people can help him solve his problems. If you are caught up in comparing yourself to the wicked and their prosperity, you will not devote a lot of time to doing good. Okay? Or think about when you are attacked by evil people. And that happens to us, not as much as it does in other countries. But if you're attacked by an evil person, the first response is to run, get out of there, to hide, to cower in your closet in fear. What aren't you doing? You're not doing good because you're scared. A fretful person does not pursue obeying the commands of God. When we trust the Lord with the course of our lives, when we delight in Him, then we can focus on doing good for others for the glory of God. We know that God will accomplish His purpose. It is our job to trust Him and to obey what He has commanded us to do. So what I want to do for the rest of our time is to focus on God's job of taking care of us and our job to do good. How do we put those together? So I want to talk about these few verses here. Is that me? You can turn this off, Joe. I'll use this microphone. Okay. So the words I want to focus on this evening for our application is trust in the Lord and do good. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. So I want to focus on those verses. So we live in a culture that has little or no room for God's actions. What matters and matters most are humans and their actions. It's everywhere. We live in it. It's like fish in water. It's hard to see, but it's true. There's little or no room for God's actions. What matters are humans and their actions. Our culture highly values what is pragmatic. Pragmatic? We value what works. I don't care what's right. Get me something that works. We want our actions to have results and have results now. We highly value the person who can perform and get things done. This has filtered into the church and into our thinking as Christians. So there's two ways of life before us, dear friends. One that trusts God's actions and the other that trusts human actions. The difference between these two ways of life is not how much we do. It is what kind of actions we do. This is very important. So a person who trusts in the Lord just doesn't sit on the couch all day. Versus the person who trusts in human actions is so busy they have no time to sleep. So this is not between being lazy and active. This is between what kind of actions are you doing with your time. A person who trusts the Lord devotes his or her time to doing good. A person who trusts their actions will probably be busy and anxious, or, on the other hand, so paralyzed by fretfulness and worry that they do nothing. You run into both kinds of people. So let's relate it to the psalm about when people do evil things against us, okay? So how do you respond to evil? Well, our first response, naturally, is to worry and fret about the person doing evil to us, which the psalm warns us not to do. After we worry, we try to get rid of evil. If it is an evil person we work with, we try to avoid them, or we try to stop their evil, which is not entirely bad, by the way. Instead of worrying, instead of focusing so much on the evil, we should seek to do good. Because when we're so focused on the evil person, it's very hard to do good. Seek to love them and do good instead of fearing them and fretting over them. God will take care of evil, so we can trust him. God will take care of evil, we can trust him. Or how do you respond to North Korea? They're going to nuke us. We need to be digging holes in our backyard. I don't know. I mean, what should we do? How should we respond biblically to North Korea trying to nuke the world? We can watch the news and worry about what might happen if the North Koreans manage to successfully launch a nuclear missile and actually hit their target. We can talk to our friends about it and hope that our government can do something about it. What should we do? First, we should remember that God will act. He is in control. All the nations are like a drop in the bucket. He will accomplish his purpose through North Korea. We should pray for protection against evil and for our government to have wisdom to know what to do. That is good. What is good? Prayer. Pray. That is the one command in the Bible that relates directly to North Korea. Pray for our leaders. God will take care of evil. We can trust him. Turn off the news. There's people fretting for you on the news. Let them fret about it. Go out and help your neighbor mow their lawn or rake their leaves or something. Stop fretting and go do some good. The question is, will we do what is good? What is good? It is good to obey the commands of God. That is what is good. The measure of goodness should not be, does this get things done? Instead, it should be, is this faithful to what God has commanded us to do? So a pragmatic mindset is deadly in the church. Instead of asking, what would Christ have us to do, we ask, what works? That's deadly. That's very deadly. Soon, churches are doing everything under the sun to attract people while ignoring the clear commands of Christ of what they should do. The clear proclamation of the word and fervent prayer rarely have instant results. The fruit may come when we are dead. Our pragmatic, get things done, I must have results attitude as Americans is one reason why we don't pray. Prayer is a thing that will keep us from getting things done. I could be doing all these emails. I could be doing my to-do list. I'm not going to stop and pray. That's foolish. Now, we don't say that, but in our minds, we're like, I wish I could just do something, get my hands on something. And God says we should pray. Like, that's hard. Because, I think we do this because we value our actions more than God's actions. It is hard for us to see that God's actions are what matter most. So who is the primary actor in our world? The news says it's us. It's the government. The Bible says it's God. Who are you going to trust? Our responsibility as Christians is to commit ourselves to the Lord and do the most good for Him. We leave the results to Him. He will take care of it. He will bring it to pass. Don't worry. Go out and do some good for the glory of Christ. Okay. Let me give a couple illustrations. But let's talk about pastor. What an anxious pastor. An anxious pastor worries about the numbers of attendance. The anxious pastor worries about putting out fires in the church. An anxious pastor makes sure that everyone is happy. What about a pastor who trusts the Lord? Well, a pastor who trusts the Lord should devote himself to the things that God has told him to devote himself to, the word and to prayer, to shepherd all the flock of God. So that's my temptation on a daily basis. Am I going to put out fires and try to make people happy? Or am I going to devote myself to what God has told me to do? We can see this in parenting. Are you going to control your kids so they appear to be perfect kids? Are you going to be fretful? Like, I don't know what's going to happen to my kids. Will they get saved? Will they turn out well? That's a fretful, anxious parent. A parent that trusts the Lord says, God, you have given me these children. I am going to do the most good for these kids as I can. But I trust the results up to you. I trust you. You take care of them. What about an anxious church? Anxious church, like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We need to grow. We need to get lots of people, and we need to do lots of things. So it's exciting here. And then we're running around in a frenzy, and we're not being still before the Lord. We're not devoting our time to prayer. We're not getting to know one another closely and well so that we can speak into each other's lives. And I could go on and on. This is very deadly in our culture, to fret and to worry about our actions and what will happen if we do this or we do that. No, commit it to the Lord. Do good. And He will bring it to pass. So in conclusion, so this mindset of I must do things to accomplish God's will in the world, this mindset is also why it's hard for us to grasp the gospel. The gospel is not a message about things we must do for God to be happy with us. The gospel is a message about what Christ has done for us. Christ has accomplished our salvation, so we do not have to earn it, nor can we earn it. It's impossible. The gospel is this: Jesus died for my sins on the cross. He rose from the dead so I could have life forever. Our response is not to work, but to trust that Jesus has done it all for us. Now, the beautiful thing about the gospel is that the gospel frees us not to fret about evil people or to fret about anything for that matter. Because God has taken care of our biggest problem, sin, He will take care of the rest. God has got this, folks. Bank your life on it. God will take care of us. God will take care of you. God will take care of the church. God's got this. We can trust Him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do confess that we are a fretful and anxious people. And Lord, it's hard. We're sinners. We're weak. We're frail. We go through trials and suffering. But Lord, help us to trust You. We believe. Help our unbelief. Help us to see that the most important thing is that you are acting in our lives and in the world. Help us, Father, to trust you and to do lots of good for you and for others. So be glorified in our lives as those who trust the gospel and who are zealous for good works. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.